Well, it's lovely to see you all this morning, and it's great to be here together, isn't it? But actually, I suspect that amongst us this morning, there are many needs, real needs, issues that perhaps are really weighing on you, even while you've been lifting your voices up in song. Issues and needs that are painful or embarrassing or which just seem never ending. So maybe it's an ongoing, relentless relational strain. Or maybe you're burdened by a particular sin that you're falling into again and again and again. Or maybe you're weighed down with anxiety about an unsaved family member who seems to be drifting further and further from God. So I put it to you that here, meeting together as church this morning, sitting there in the congregation, standing up here preaching, that every one of us actually has real needs, needs which we can't fix. Needs which at times perhaps even threaten to overwhelm us. Needs which in fact only God can deal with. And the Bible actually assumes that we've got needs. God knows that we have needs. So we weren't meant to live on our own, trusting in our own ingenuity. We're not meant to live as if we're captains of our own own soul and masters of our own fate. No, we were made to depend absolutely on God, the one who gives us life and the one who sustains life. And so when we have needs, and we all have them all the time, when we have needs, the thing that we should do, the thing we really must do is go to God, because he's able to deal with our needs, especially our need for forgiveness. Friends, as believers, in all our desperate need, we should be those who go to God, our Heavenly Father, who go to him quickly and consistently and dependently. And today's passage that Sam's read for us, it powerfully exhorts us in all our need to go to God, to go to him confidently through Jesus. Christian believer, Jesus has absolutely got your back, so never be backwards then in approaching God through him. Now, once I was in East Timor as part of an Aussie eye care team, and it wasn't long after East Timor had actually become independent, and there were lots of these United Nations peacekeepers everywhere, including some Aussies. And on this particular night, our team leader had arranged for us to go to the UN base for dinner and to catch up with some fellow Aussies. And our leader had said to us, whatever you do, don't forget to bring your passport because you won't get onto the base without it. But even when we got to the passport, when we got to the base that evening, even with our passports, we still couldn't go in. We couldn't get past the armed guards. No, we had to wait there outside in the dark. We had to wait for the Australian commander to come out and to meet us and then to lead us back in right into the cafeteria, to lead us back into the caf where all our needs would be met, our need for a good meal and our need for some Aussie companionship. But we only got there, we only got into the caf, we only had those needs met because the commander went ahead of us. You see, our assumptions had been too Australian. They'd been too casual. We'd had this attitude of, she'll be right, they'll let us in, no worries, mate. But really, we wouldn't have got anywhere near the place and nowhere near the caf if it wasn't for that Aussie commander. And it's a bit like that with our relationship with God. Sometimes even as God's people, we're inclined to be too casual. We're inclined to think that we can just waltz right up to God off our own bat, on our own terms, and say, g'day, God. But that's not actually the case. No, the whole of the Old Testament sacrifices and sin offerings and the priesthood were prescribed to teach sinful people like you and me that we can't just approach God casually or relate to him on our own terms. Since God is perfect and holy and we're not, it would be far too dangerous to try and approach God on our own terms. So as believers, we need a priest. In fact, a high priest to lead us to God and to have our needs met. Well, of course, the great news of the gospel is that we have just such a high priest, don't we? As Hebrews 4:14 tells us, we don't simply have any high priest, we have the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. It's in and through Jesus that we can approach God, that we can pray to God, that we can seek God's help, that we can enjoy relationship with God. And in fact, as the gospel teaches us, it's only through Jesus that we enjoy these blessings. So it's not through our religious works, and it's not through religious games, and it's not through particular forms of worship. It's only through Jesus that we enjoy these blessings. Friends, Jesus is our true and sufficient and perfect high priest, and so it's to him alone that we need to stick like glue. In terms of chapter 4, verse 14, we must hold to him, hold fast our confession. That is, we must keep trusting, keep relying, keep believing in Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest, the one who has, in verse 14, passed through the heavens. That is, he's been raised and he's ascended to heaven and he's in the very presence of God himself. So the risen, ascended Jesus is in heaven in the presence of the Father as our great high priest. He's there to represent us to God and to mediate and to pray on our behalf. Jesus is, so to speak, in our corner and he's got our back with our best interests at heart. As needy people, we have all sorts of needs for which we need God's grace and his help and his mercy. And Jesus knows all about these sorts of needs and he's able to sympathise with our needs. He's able to sympathise with us in our human frailty because, verse 15, he absolutely knows all about it. Jesus has, in a sense, walked a mile in our shoes. Jesus can represent us to God because he knows what it is to suffer human weakness, to be subject to tiredness and to pain and to sickness and disappointment and misunderstanding. He knows what it is to be anxious about people and to cry and to feel lonely and to be rejected or ridiculed. Jesus understands all these very human feelings and experiences. Because as chapter 2 has already taught us, absolutely, Jesus, who's God's son, actually became human. In fact, Jesus so understands what it is to be human that he was, in verse 15, he was in every respect tempted as we are. So think about it. In whatever way that you have been tempted and you are tempted, Jesus was in all those ways tempted just as you are. And the only thing is, Jesus never ever sinned. So friends, Jesus is really our great high priest, and he really understands what it means to be a weak, struggling, perplexed human being. And since Jesus is in our corner and he's got our backs, since he's our very great high priest acting in our best interests, therefore we can approach God through him. We can, verse 16, come confidently, not hesitantly, not sheepishly, not apologetically, but confidently to God the Father, to his throne of grace, to receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Friends, we certainly can't come to God on our own terms. We absolutely need a priest, but because of Jesus, the perfect great high priest, we certainly can come. We can come confidently. We can know that because Jesus, our priest, in whose name we come, on whose ministry we rely, we can and we will find the grace and mercy we need, even for our most desperate, most apparently hopeless, most shameful need, even in our darkest sin. Well, a long time ago when I finished uni, it felt pretty good. Here I was, 22 years old, being let loose on any and every set of eyeballs that walked through the door. But not everybody felt as good about it as I did. So it seemed that for the first year at least, the only people who consented to see me were those who basically couldn't get in to see the boss. And every consultation seemed to start with me hearing these rather disappointing words. I couldn't get in to see Mr. Hill, so they booked me in with you. And I'd often hear the receptionist out in the waiting room saying to the patients who were hesitant about seeing me, she'd say, is he qualified? Oh, yes, you can be sure he's qualified. Mr. Hill wouldn't have him here if he wasn't. But I suppose those wary patients out in the waiting room had a point, because if someone's going to help you with a problem, you'd want them to be qualified, wouldn't you? Now, in chapter 4, 14 to 16, the author's whole argument about our ability to find grace and mercy in our time of need, in all our needs, it's based on Jesus being our great high priest. But the original readers, the original audience of Hebrews, who attempted to dump Jesus and return to Judaism, they might be tempted to ask, as those patients asked the receptionist, but is he qualified? And so in chapter 5, the author is extremely keen to prove that Jesus is absolutely qualified. So in verses 1 to 4, he describes what's needed for someone to qualify as high priest. In a sense, he outlines the high priest's job description. And then in verse 5 to 10, he goes on to show that, yes, Jesus is absolutely qualified. In fact, he's infinitely better qualified than any priest who's ever gone before. Well, in verse 1 to 4, there are basically three qualifications to be a legitimate high priest. A true high priest must be appointed by God, he must be able to sympathise with the people he represents, and he must be able to effectively deal with their sins. So let's think about that first qualification. Now, after the bun fight that was the federal election, the next bun fight, it seemed to me, centred on who the Prime Minister would appoint as cabinet ministers. Would he appoint conservatives or progressives? Perhaps Tony Abbott? Probably not. But strictly speaking, of course, it's not the Prime Minister who appoints any cabinet minister. Sure, the PM can make recommendations, but appointments are the job of His Excellency, the Governor General. So when push comes to shove, no politician, no Prime Minister can appoint ministers himself. Only His Excellency appoints ministers. Well, similarly, only someone completely excellent can appoint high priests, those other ministers. Only God has authority to appoint high priests. As verse 5 says, no one takes this honour of high priest for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. To be high priest, you must be appointed, verse 1, appointed by God. But also, a high priest must be fundamentally able to sympathise with God's people. He needs to have deep solidarity with the people, feeling for them, understanding their plight. In the very truest sense, and the deepest sense, a high priest should be able to look struggling, sinful, perplexed people in the eyes and say, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. The high priest's very humanity, his lived-out experience, is the same as the people. So, as their representative, the high priest knows what it is to share in human weakness, verse 2. He knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to need atonement and forgiveness for sins. In fact, normal human high priests need forgiveness just as much as their brothers and sisters, verse 3. And so he's able to deal gently with sinners, verse 2, since he's made of the same stuff, subject to the same weaknesses and temptations and troubles. And in fact, we're told specifically in chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus is absolutely able to sympathise with our weaknesses because in every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet never sinned. But certainly, having taken on human flesh, he experienced weakness and temptation. But a high priest must not only be appointed by God and able to sympathise with our weaknesses, he must be able to do something about our sin which naturally cuts us off from God. So it's like when you're sick and you visit the doctor. Sure, it's great that the doctor's qualified and it's good that she's sympathetic, but you still want to be healed, don't you? You still want her to do something about your sickness. And likewise, a good high priest must be able to do something about human sin. So verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us the reason that God appointed high priests in the Old Testament was to do something, to offer sacrifices and gifts to God for sin. And according to verse 3, he's actually obligated to offer sacrifices for sin. So together in these first four verses of chapter 5, we see that a true high priest must be God appointed. He must, out of his own life experience, be deeply sympathetic with us as fallen human beings, and he must be capable of making atonement for our sin. So the question is, especially for these struggling first century Jewish Christians, the question is, does Jesus fit this bill? Is Jesus, after all, truly qualified? And from verse 5, the resounding answer to those questions is yes. The author's at pains to show not simply that Jesus is genuinely qualified, but that he's the very best high priest imaginable, the perfect great high priest. Jesus is qualified. So firstly, in verse 4, Jesus didn't presume to be high priest. He didn't presume. Jesus didn't exalt himself to be made high priest. To do that would be to seize office illegitimately, like conducting a military coup. No, like the rules for the high priest required, Jesus was absolutely appointed by God himself, by God the Father, who said to Jesus in verse 5, using the words of Psalm 2:7, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So Jesus is of his very nature the eternal Son of God, but in his resurrection and ascension, Jesus was publicly declared by God the Father to be his son, his great king. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. And Paul preaches similarly in Acts 13 in verse 32. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And actually, in his very resurrection and ascension, Jesus, God's eternal kingly son, is also declared by God to be the eternal priest. Quoting words from Psalm 110, verse 4, Hebrews 5:6 says to us, "You, Jesus, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So friends, this is extremely good news. Not only is Jesus absolutely legitimate high priest, being appointed by God, he's the perfect everlasting priest appointed forever. And secondly, Jesus is certainly able to sympathise with us. He did take on our flesh in verse 7. He has lived the human experience, including dark times of crying and tears. Jesus knows what it is to suffer in verse 8. In fact, verse 8, though being the eternal Son of God, Jesus learned obedience through his sufferings. It's not that Jesus moved from being disobedient to obedient. That, of course, didn't happen because Jesus never sinned. No, in learning obedience through suffering, Jesus came to understand completely what it was that conforming to God's will would involve. And Jesus' prayers and supplications in verse 7, his loud cries and tears, like his tearful prayers in Gethsemane, these were offered to God who could save him from death. And ultimately, we're told, he was heard. That is, God heard Jesus and delivered Jesus from death. He didn't deliver Jesus from experiencing death, but he delivered him from death all the same. Jesus' prayer was heard. He did this in raising Jesus from the grave. God rescued Jesus from the clutches of death. He rescued him from death. And thirdly, as well as being able to sympathise with us, Jesus, our appointed eternal high priest, was able to effectively deal with sin. So Jesus not only sympathises with our plight, anybody can do that, but he's actually acted on our plight. He saved us from our sin, which verse 9 teaches us. We read, being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, of course, again, Jesus morally was always perfect. He didn't have to be made perfect in any moral sense because he was sinless. Now, in verse 8, being made perfect refers to the fact that in sharing our flesh and our weaknesses and our temptations, Jesus, the sinless one, is perfectly qualified to act on our behalf. As a human, as our representative, he's experienced humanity from the inside. So as our representative, Jesus, the great high priest, has truly dealt with our sin. He is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Brothers and sisters, this is absolutely clear and there can be no mistake. Jesus is perfectly qualified to be our great high priest whom we need. He's perfectly qualified to be your great high priest, the great high priest that you need. He's the eternal great high priest, bringing eternal salvation. And so to emphasize this, to drive it home, the author refers in verse 10 again to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is an intriguing character. He was an ancient king and priest, and he's referred to in chapter 7, verse 3, actually, as having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And we'll come to that strange verse in a couple of weeks. But here in chapter 5, verse 10, the author likens Jesus to this Melchizedek. In doing so, he's saying that Jesus' priesthood won't have an end. Jesus' priesthood, a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, will continue forever. As he's already said in verse 6, Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So brothers and sisters, I hope you can see this morning that all of this that we've looked at is glorious news for us. It's magnificent news because, again, we are needy people. In fact, we're more needy than we could ever realise. And in our need, in all our need, we need the opportunity to seek God's grace, his mercy and his favour. We need access to his throne of grace. We must come to the Holy God because we desperately need his help. But because of our sin, we can't come on our own. We desperately need a great high priest, a perfect priest to go before us on our behalf, one who can perfectly mediate every day between us and God, one in whose name we can pray and because of whose name God will hear us. We need a priest. We need a priest whom God has appointed, of whom God approves, one who understands us, one who is one of us, one who deals with our sins. And praise be to God, these spirit-inspired words in Hebrews could not be clearer. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have such a great high priest. Therefore, in the Lord Jesus, by faith and in his name, we can pray to God. We can pray confidently in all our need. So as a believer, whatever your need, you can pray confidently, knowing that because of Jesus, God will hear. Christian believer, Jesus has absolutely got your back. So never be backwards in approaching God through him.